How is it powerful? Have you ever known anybody that's lost hope? Okay. If someone loses hope, it affects their mind, it affects their body, and it affects their spirit. If you lose hope, your mind starts telling you, you know something? You're not worth anything. You don't deserve to be doing any better. That's what your mind says. If you lose hope, your mind says, well, you got yourself in this mess. Now get yourself out. It's what your mind says. So if you lose hope, your mind drags you down. You get depressed. You ever know anybody that's been depressed? Once people are depressed, it's very difficult to pull them back out. The Lord has to do it. But it not only affects your mind when you lose hope, it affects your body as well. I found out that people that are that have lost hope, they don't want to get up in the morning. They think, well, if I stay in bed, I'm not going to have to face the day that's ahead of me and have an experience of another defeat. So I'll just stay in bed. If I'm working, I'll call in sick. If I'm not working, I'll just stay in bed. It affects their body. People who are who have lost hope oftentimes will have eating disorders. They either won't eat anything or they'll eat junk food. And they're eating junk food because it makes them feel better for a few minutes because of how it tastes. Or they'll go to the other end of the extreme and they won't eat anything. When you lose hope, it affects your mind. When you lose hope, it affects your body. When you lose hope, it affects your spirit. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't feel like my prayers are going any higher than the ceiling? Anybody ever heard that before? So what do? They stop praying. They haven't seen God act right now after I pray. So things have not gotten any better. I'm going down the tube, it seems. So what's the use in praying if I don't see any change? It affects their prayer life. When you lose hope, it affects something else. It affects, if you go to church, it affects your church attendance too. Why? Because I don't want to be around people. Period. When in fact, that's the place you need to be. They're the ones that are going to love on you. They're the ones that are going to give you hope. They're the ones that are going to pray for you. They're the ones that care. Or they ought to be. They ought to be. I looked up a definition of hope. And here's what I found. Now listen closely because I'm going to ask you a question in just a second. The definition I found was this. It says, to have a wish to get to do something or for something to happen or to be true. Let me read it again. To have a wish to get to do something or for something to happen or to be true. Now, what word in that definition sticks out for you? True. All right. Anybody else got another word? Wish. The world says hope is a wish. Now, what's a wish? A wish is something that might happen, but just as... it might not happen either. The world says, the world's view is hope is a wish. But I read in my Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I find in those chapters, that hope is not a wish. Hope is a deep rooted confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do and God is going to keep the promises that he has made. That's what scriptural hope is. A few months ago, I don't know if it was two or three. I've lost track now. In the morning service, at 9 o'clock service, we were sitting in here, and Josh was talking about battles, fighting the battles. And he got toward the end of the sermon, and he said, "All of you who are facing some kind of a battle, stand up." And I thought, well, there'll probably be, you know, that's okay. I'm not going to do that tonight. But thank you for your honesty. All of you, and I thought, well, you know, we'll have 15, 20 people stand up. And my heart just sank. Josh said, from his point of view, 90% of those in that 9 o'clock service stood up. 90% of the people in that service that morning were going through conflicts and battles. So tonight, well, I want to give you just one other little thing. Before I went into ministry, back in the Stone Age, I taught school for a couple of years. And my daughter was going to school. And I also coached the girls' softball team. And I enjoyed all of that. And I've been on Facebook for a very long time. And I started finding out that people that I taught back then found me on Facebook and wanted to friend me on Facebook. These people who were 13, 14 years old are now 46. That was not a good place to laugh. They're now 46 years old. These kids that I had, that sometimes I felt like knocking up against the wall, have got kids of their own. And yeah, and grandkids too. Now I've lost my thought. But I was looking at Facebook the other day, and I found one of them. I didn't recognize their married name, but I started looking at profile, and I found out this is a person that played third base for me on the girls' softball team. She was 15 years old, and there was no way I could find out how old she was now, but she had three kids now, married. And her text on Facebook said this: "I've lost all hope. I don't know if I can go on. What am I going to do?" And I tried to text back to her, and she didn't know. She was not. I just found her on scanning through, and I never heard back from her. This kid had all the energy and the joy of anybody I've ever seen. She reminds me of Jody. She did. That was the kind of personality she had. And now, at 46 years old, she's given up hope. She says, life is just being too hard for me to go on. And it was then that I decided, I want to share with you some thoughts that brought to my mind about hope in the midst of your conflicts and your battles. How do we have hope? How do we keep hope in the midst of everything going wrong? And all of us have battles. Is there anybody here that's never had a battle in life? I want to talk to you after the service if there is. I haven't been too successful in that area. I know we all have battles. But my question for you tonight is this: do you have hope? Do you have hope? I think the first thing that we need to realize along this line is this: our hope comes from a confidence in who God is. It comes from a confidence in who God is. John, in his gospel, he begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he moved on. He didn't take 16 verses to try to convince somebody that God was something. He said, "That's it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, period. Let's move on." David, in our scripture verse just a minute ago, verse 1, said that God to him was three things. And I want you to underline them if you're looking in your Bible. He says, "The Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, so why should I be afraid?" The Lord is my light, he said. It delivers us from darkness. You've heard Josh say time and time again, where there is light, there cannot be darkness. There cannot be darkness. Light dispels darkness. About 3 weeks ago, I was sitting in my living room. And I always sit on the couch. It's a three-cushion couch. I sit on the couch on the right-hand corner because it's a recliner. And I can get my feet up off the ground and look kind of stupid, but feel really good. And all of a sudden, I was watching television, and all of a sudden, the power went off. Being the good planner that I am, I was in the living room, and my flashlight was in the bedroom. And I didn't know how long it was going to be no lights. I mean, the security lights and everything were off. Now, I've been in this apartment for going on 5 years. So I reasoned to myself, I should be able to go from the living room couch to the bedroom where the lamp is, where the light is. So I pictured my living room as I sat in the darkness. You ever done something like that? I try to think about where things are in relationships to others. And I got up, and I knew that the coffee table was about that far from where I was sitting. So I couldn't walk forward too far until I got past the coffee table. And so I knew the end of the coffee table was at the middle of the third cushion on the couch. And so I'm doing this number. 1, 2, 3, 3.5. That should be the end of the coffee table. And so I took a great step forward. Guess what? It was not the end of the coffee table. And I had this excruciating pain in my shin. I failed to see the humor. And then I sat down back on the couch, and I rubbed my leg for a few minutes, and I thought, well, now I know where the end of the coffee table is now. I felt where it was, and I thought, now, there's the end of the coffee table, and here's a chair. If I go from the end of the coffee table and I feel on the chair, I should be able to make it past the coffee table. And I took a step, and I had another excruciating pain in my toe. Because I had forgotten that my coffee table's legs were not straight up and down. They flared. And so the legs went outside of where the coffee table was. And so now I had a bruised shin, a very sore toe, and I thought, well, I've almost made it. So after I recovered, I got up again from the same chair I sat in a minute ago, and I decided to go to the end of the chair, turn left, and I knew that my bedroom was right there. Hallelujah, I'm on the way. I got up and I turned, and I forgot that I had shampooed the carpet the week before. And when I shampooed the carpet, because I sat on the right side of the couch, the television was facing this way and I was over here. So I took the television table and pulled the side out so it would face me while I'm sitting on the side of the couch. And I took another big step and my hip hit the end of the television table. So now I got a bruised hip, I got a bruised shin, and a very sore toe. I finally got into the bedroom. I found the lamp. It's one of those that has a battery at the bottom, you know, and a great big old light. I turned the light on, and I came back and sat down on the couch. And all of a sudden, God said, "This is a good example for you." The Bible says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. As long as I had the light beside me, I didn't hit the coffee table. I didn't hit the television set table. I didn't hit the coffee table legs. I missed it every single time. You know why? I was walking in the light. God is light. If you walk in the light as God is in the light, you have fellowship with Him. He's with you, and He will keep you from stubbing your spiritual toe. Not only did David say God is light, he also said God is my salvation. God delivers us from our sin. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The scripture says, "Then David confessed to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin.'" Now check the next one out. "Nevertheless," underline, "nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will do what? Your child will die." David is an interesting guy. As a little boy, he had all the faith in God he could have, while the whole Israeli army was afraid of the Philistine army, and they were frozen in their steps. Little David picked up a sling and said, in effect, I'm paraphrasing, said in effect, "If you believe in God, if God is who He says He is, what are you waiting for?" And he picked up a sling and some stones, and he went out and he got that sling going around and threw it up, and God directed that stone right into the middle of Goliath's head, and Goliath, that giant, fell to the ground. And David went up and cut his head off, and the Philistine army fled from where he was. David believed in God there, but as he got older, he wandered away. He allowed Satan to get into his life. And when he should have been leading an army in a battle, he was on the rooftop of his palace looking down on Bathsheba. And the Bible tells us that David desired Bathsheba. And he came, and they got together, and a baby was conceived. And now he had another problem. Not only was he adulterous, but what are you going to do with Bathsheba's husband? And so he told the commander of the army, "Start a charge. And in the midst of the charge, put Uriah in the front. And in the midst of the charge, have the army fall back. And only Uriah will be there." And you know what happened? Uriah got killed. And David hid that for a long time, until Nathan came and said to David, "David, you've sinned." And when David was, when David heard that, he acknowledged his sin. He asked for forgiveness. And Nathan said, "God has forgiven you." David, from that point on, looked to God for his salvation. But the thing I want you to see here is this. Even though God forgave David for his sin, there were still consequences for his action. There were consequences for his action. God forgives us if we go to Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. But there are consequences for everything we do. And sometimes, while the sin is forgiven, the consequences have to be worked through. David said, God is my light. God is my salvation. And then he said, God is my strength. God forgave him of his sin. God strengthened him. And God took him after a period of time and said, David is a man, what did he say? Man after my own heart. Now, I don't know what your life has been like tonight, but I do want to tell you this. There's nothing that you have done that in repentance, true repentance, asking God's forgiveness, He will not forgive you. He will forgive you. David was an adulterer, a murderer. He lusted, and yet God forgave him of his sins. And even when, as far as to say, David was a man after my own heart. These three truths alone should give us hope in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our battles. It should give us hope. Satan himself is no match for God. Can I get an amen out of that? Satan himself is no match for God. Look with me at verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 27. Verse 2 and 3. It says, when evil people come, this is David speaking, when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Verse 3. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. David remembered when he was a little boy against Goliath and the faithfulness of God. And David says, God didn't fail me then, and he's not going to fail me now. Why should that give us hope in the midst of our battles? Why should that give us hope in the midst of our conflicts? Because the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If God was a sufficiency for David then, David says, God is my sufficiency now, and he will be my sufficiency in the future. And he says the same thing to any of you tonight who feel like you've lost hope in the situation that you're in. God does not change. Now, he may not do something on your time schedule, but he will be doing something. The fact that you cannot see God work does not mean that God is not working. Let me... that should give us hope. I want you to write something down. If you're taking notes, write this down. I found this in a book, and it made real good sense to me. I want to share it with you. Your current situation does not have to be your final destination. Your current situation does not have to be your final destination. With trust in God, He can take you from where you shouldn't be to where He wants you to be. Not only does confidence in the fact that God is going to do what God says He's going to do give us hope, but living a life for God ought to give us hope as well. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in His temple. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the scripture says this. And let us not neglect our meeting together. I think the King James says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, or as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the days of his return are coming. For the life of me, I cannot understand why people who say they've surrendered to God don't see a need to come together as the family of God to worship. I never have understood that. I never will understand that. I can't imagine being part of a family and never getting to see my family. But more important than that, look what it says in the second part of 25 there. What, I got a job when I come here on Sunday. I don't come and just sit. You got a job when you come here on Sunday. Every person that comes through that door is one of several things. They've either had a great week, and you got an opportunity to rejoice with them, or they've had an awful week. And what does it say? Exhorting one another as so much more as the days approach. In our conflicts, in our battles, people come through that door every single Sunday, and they're not all the same. Not one of you are the same. Not one of you are. Not one of you is this. No, anyway, we're all different. but you don't just come in and sit down in your seat. Get to see somebody who's next to you. DJ sees Angie and Susan. And how's your week been? What's going on? I've had a great week. Great. Tell me about your great week. I've had an awful week. I can't hardly put one foot in front of another. Tell me how can I pray for you? How can I help you? That's another reason you come to church. You come as family, but you come to exhort and to encourage one another. You don't come just once a week, get your cup filled, and go on home. You got a job to do. We need to be about doing it. Not only is corporate worship important, but we cannot have the mindset that says, I came to church, and I've done my duty, and now I'll go home and do what I want to. There needs to be worship at home, too. There needs to be a time to read your Bible, to listen to God's Word. There needs to be a time you have set aside for some prayer in the morning, in the afternoon. Doesn't make a difference when it is. I do it in a car. That explains a lot why I drive like I do. But the other day, I had a CD in Ray Bolts. You know who Ray Bolts is? Okay, great, great gospel singer. I love Ray Bolts, man. And I had it, and I stopped at a stoplight. And man, he had one of his get down pieces in. And I was doing. I didn't have to drive. I was stopped. I was going like this and everything. And I looked over, and this person over here was looking at me and giving me the old eagle eye. I thought, I just waved and said, "Have a good day." And took off. But we need to have time to worship Monday through Saturday and not think we can fill our cup on Sunday and everything's going to be okay the rest of the week. About a year ago now, I decided I needed to do a little toning. That was a bad place to laugh. So I went and joined a gym. And I decided I was going to walk 3 miles on a treadmill, and I was going to do some dumbbell curls and things to tighten up my muscles. And I went the first day, and I got on the treadmill, and I got through 2 miles, and I thought, well, we'll do third mile next week. I thought, well, I'll go over and lift some dumbbells. And I went over, and this guy was sitting there. And I swear to you, he had muscles as big as my leg. And he had 80-pound dumbbell. And he's sitting there going. So I go over and I said, I haven't been doing this any. I said, where are the dumbbells? He said, they're over there. And I went over and this guy's got 80 pounds going, okay? So I go get 10. I got 10-pound dumbbell. I come over to the seat and I start going like this. He said, have you done this before? And I said, no. He said, that's not going to work. And I said, what was your first clue? No, I didn't say that. He says, you need to go over and start light and work your way up. I've been doing this for 6 years. He said, go over and get one of the light dumbbells on the end of the rack. So I went over. He said, start with 5 pounds. So I go over and pick up a 5-pound weight. Well, I never actually picked it up. I got over and I got ready to pick up the 5-pound weight. And it was pink. There wasn't a 5-pound weight on that whole rack that was iron, you know, dark, black. Right? So if you think I'm going to go over there with a pink 5-pound weight when he's over there with 80 pounds going like this, you got another thing coming, friends. I went back and did my other mile on the treadmill. But I found out something very important in that situation. What I found out was this. We do what we plan to do. I thought I could go to the gym and maybe go once or twice a week and come out looking like Lou Ferrigno. And I found out very quickly that I couldn't. Not only that, but I found out I had to graduate in my experience. You know what I found out in our spiritual life? We can start and have the best of intentions in growing in Christ. We can have the best intentions of starting our day with prayer, of going ahead and having a daily Bible reading. And it works good for a week. It works good for 2 weeks. It might even work good for a month. But you know something? All of a sudden, I can't find time to do it. You know what I discovered? You do what you plan to do. If you don't plan to do it, you're not going to do it. James reminds us that when we move toward God, when we grow in Christ, He's going to be there. And you know what I found out? When I grow in Christ, I see God. And it wasn't Him that moved. It was me. He hadn't gone anywhere. He's still there. I just moved away from Him. God doesn't move away from you. We move away from Him. David had a committed life to God. Not only must we learn of Him, I'm almost done. Not only must we learn of Him, but we must also lean, L-E-A-N, on Him. I grew up in the country. I grew up on a farm. We didn't have a working farm, and Mr. Valder, a German man, lived up the road, and he didn't have a tractor. He used oxen to plow. And I used to like to go up there and watch him and see what he did. And I went up there one day, and he had a yoke of oxen pulling a plow. And I noticed that one of the ox was an older one. It was probably the oldest one in his herd. And the other one that was yoked with him was a young calf. Old, not freshborn, but a young calf. And I asked him, I said, how come you got this old ox and this young ox all yoked together? And he said this, and it made a big impression upon me. He said, if I yoke two young oxen together, they will both try to pull the full weight. And in doing so, they will hurt themselves, and they might even kill themselves. So I yoke an older one, one who has been through the war, been through the field, with the younger one. And the older one teaches the younger ox how to share the load. And I thought, that's really a good example of what God wants to do to us. The scripture tells us that God says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. And I found out that there's so much truth in that. If in our struggles in life, in our conflicts, in our battles, if we will simply yoke ourselves up to God, He will see us through. There's an old hymn that says this, sad, brokenhearted at the altar I knelt, I found a peace so serene, and all I had was a childlike faith and a heart that was willing to lean. Learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And then lastly tonight, God has a sheltered place for us in the midst of our battles. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 27. Verse 5. Ah, there we go. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Whenever the king's army went to battle, they had an interesting configuration. They would place the king's tent in the middle of where they were bivouacking. And the whole army would surround outside that king's tent. And around the king's tent were the centurions, the Roman soldiers that had the most skill. And so if anybody ever tried to get in to kill the king, they had to go through the whole army, the centurions, and get to the king. That king's tent was the most secure, safe place anybody could be. Our tent of safety is our Lord. Our tent of safety is our Lord. He allows us to weather the storm with hope and with direction. Let me ask you this question and I close. If God could, listen to this, I like this, I got it from a book, it's not mine. If God could close lions' mouths for David, if God could part the Red Sea for Moses, if God can make the sun to stand still for Joshua, if he could open the prison cells for Peter, if he could put a baby in the arms of Sarah, if he could raise Lazarus from the dead, if he could raise Jesus from the grave, conquering sin, death, and the grave, why do we think God will not care for us? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even when life threatens us, that's the way it's going to be. The scripture says he's going to set us on a place that is unchangeable, powerful, and immovable. Look at verse 5. I'm going to read 5 again, but then go to 6 after that. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Verse 6. Then I will hold my head high, above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary I will offer sacrifices with shouts of
joy,
singing and praising the Lord with music. The old hymn says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't know if you know Amy Murray. She sits in the balcony up there on Sunday morning. She made me this bracelet, and I thought it was, she gave it to me last Sunday, and I thought it was just great timing. My scripture verse, my life scripture verse is Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and never faint. She couldn't get that all on the bracelet. I hadn't lifted enough weights. But she did put on wings of eagles. Eagles are my favorite bird. They are an intelligent bird. They are a strong bird. And they can tell when a storm is going to come. And you know what they do? They get their little babies and they put them on their back. And before the storm gets there, they take off and they raise them up above the storm. The storm is going on all around them, but their babies are being held safely above the storm. As God has been faithful to us, we should be quick to praise Him for what He's done. I asked Kay to come tonight and to play for us a chorus that I want us to close tonight by singing. It's How Great Is Our God. We'll do just the first verse and the chorus. We'll do the chorus twice. Would you stand with me, please? Let's sing. The splendor of the King. Let me hear you. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. What does He do? He wraps Himself in love, and darkness the eyes to hide. What happens? And trembles at His voice, and trembles at His voice. How great, here we go. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Let's sing. Sing like you believe it. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your greatness. And in the midst of our battles, in the midst of our conflict, we can be assured of Your presence. Our hope can be in You. Because Your Word says, You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we leave this place, let us hold heads high and have direction, knowing that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here.